Okay. And so we're going to start in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. And I would like to get through the end of the first chapter, but we only have about an hour left. But it was an excellent discussion and update. But the scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. It isn't of himself. It's by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So he's saying here that our hope is a person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in our works. It's not in our effort, but it's in him whom God raised up from the dead. That's why Peter calls it a living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that he begot us to a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope that my sins are forgiven is Christ. My hope that I'll be in heaven one day is Christ. My hope for a holy life. My hope to be able to bring God glory is all because of Christ. He lives. He's victorious. And so God looks upon him and he blesses us. And he's writing to Timothy, his true son in the faith. And so what he's saying here is that there are some true sons and there are some false sons too. And so what I heard you today, as you gave the report as to what you're doing, as to how the church is growing in maturity, as to how you're standing for the gospel, as to how you are speaking the gospel at this particular meeting, and even though it's only for a few minutes, you're speaking faithfully, and you're being persecuted in other places, and you have a mind state. I think the thing that really pleases me is the mind state of Micaiah, that old prophet from 2 Chronicles 18 said, whatever the Lord says, I will say. And that is a preacher of the gospel. And that's what we must be. And that man is always blessed because you have God on your side. And he'll be with you to strengthen you. And he'll help other people. As Paul told Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, for in the doing such, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. So I have to be sure to preach the gospel and the power of the Spirit, because it is in the power of the Spirit that I'm able to live a brand new life and to put it into practice and overcome my challenges. And so to see you being a true son in the faith is extremely encouraging. And that's what you want to see in other people. And as you bring them the whole counsel of God, of the whole truth, you want to see them embrace it and then begin to bring it to other people. That's the evidence that a person has heard the gospel, is he makes a commitment unto the gospel. He becomes, just like Paul was, separated unto the gospel. And his whole life, it began to revolve around of the gospel. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue. That's the moral, it's the It's the moral excellency. It's the virtue is to be able to do what's right. To do what's right in the church is to stand for the gospel. It's to start to pull away from things that don't bring God glory. And to see that I can't compromise. And to make that stand. You know, that is a true son in the faith, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is something that you can do in your own time. But if you read in the writings of Paul, if he's introducing himself unto a church, Paul says, grace and peace unto you. But when he's introducing himself to an evangelist, either Timothy or Titus, it's grace and mercy and peace. So he adds in that word mercy. And I think that the reason is because if you go in the Old Testament, each category of person is they had to bring a particular offering for their sin. It could be an individual, it could be the whole church, or it could be a priest. And so the priest would have to bring a bull because his sin was so great. Because as our brother James says, don't be many teachers. You'll have a greater judgment. So our sins are even greater in measure. And we need extra mercy for the pressure. I was on my Twitter feed, and a man made this statement. He said, if you pastor a small church, so he said under 70 people, especially if it's in a rural area, he's talking about in the U.S., it's a hard job. And he said this, I'm not saying it's any harder than being a school teacher or an electrician. And I thought, that man knows absolutely nothing about the gospel of God's grace. Or he's just being, you know, falsely pious with his humility. It's much more difficult to be a pastor than a school teacher, or a plumber, or a pro athlete, or a president. Much more difficult. It is a spiritual battle that will stretch us just unto our... It's the emptiness, our weakness, our insufficiency, our inability. I play professional sports. You got the talent. That's what you're there for. You put the training in. But in ministry, I need them every day, for every sermon, and almost for every word. So it's a great battle, and it takes this great mercy from God. But as to what Paul is saying is that, look, you have this mercy, this compassion that you need from God to do what's right, to be forgiven of your sin. To obtain mercy is your inheritance. It's your lot in life. That he didn't put you and me in ministry in order to see us fail and to leave us there. But he's got mercy to help us and strength to help us in our time of need. Are there any questions so far? Okay. Verse number 3, so he picks it up now after the introduction. As I urged you, when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. So our brother Timothy is an evangelist. Is he travels from place unto place. Paul is an apostle. Now, there are two kinds of apostles in the New Testament. One is an apostle like Paul, like Peter, like James. These are the ones who had the sign gifts, could put their hands on people, they could pass on these gifts. It was something very unique that only they could do. But the other kind of an apostle is like a missionary. It's a person that's been sent by the church. It's the word apostle means sent. And so Peter and James and Paul were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But Brother Timothy or Titus or even Brother Barnabas were sent by the churches unto do ministry, unto do missions. So a missionary is an apostle with a small a. He's been sent by his church or his branch or his denomination. But it's the real title, it's the real gift, is an evangelist. That you go from place to place preaching the gospel. Or you have been sent and you stay only in one place and you act as a pastor. That's the big difference between a pastor and an evangelist. Is a pastor is primarily in only one place, and that's where he spends his ministry. An evangelist, there are really two kinds. It's an evangelist like myself that's always traveling. But there are others who are pastors, but they're also always traveling. It's because they have an extreme gift. The three men that are in my lineage in the preaching of the gospel are a man named Ralph Bonner. He was an evangelist. He had no church for the majority of his ministry. There's a man named Henry Mahan. He was a pastor of a church, of a strong, strong church. But he traveled everywhere because he was high in demand and he had the best gift of preaching and the most character. He was a man that was used of God. And so he would be traveling in Mexico, in the UK, all over the South, in the US. And that's pretty similar to the man I actually heard the gospel from. Is a man named Don Horton. So he lives in Kentucky, but he has to hold back his schedule and to make sure that he has enough time in his own church, that he preaches all over the country. So that's what Brother Timothy is. That's what Brother Titus is. And in the scripture, an evangelist would work just how me and you are working, right? If you invite me, as I help you, and I help to train you, I have experience, I have to have a gift, I have to have an understanding, I have to be able to preach with power, and then to help you to become established, and so as I'm gone, it'll be you now in that area, spreading the gospel, trying to help establish these other people. And so we often work together. And the evangelist is a higher gift, according to Ephesians chapter number 4. And it just has to be something that he puts in the heart and he makes it manifest. I cannot pastor right now. It would drive me crazy. I would be thinking about all these other people that need to hear the gospel. And there are men that are excellent pastors who don't have a gift unto always be moving, and then to go into places as to where people don't know the gospel and preach it is a big challenge. But so, is that Paul, as he left Timothy to act as an evangelist and to instruct these...
He talked about the apostle and the evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you have rightly said, we have two different types of apostles.
Yes.
Now, the office of an apostle, let's say the apostle with the small letter,
yes,
which is the ones we have now.
Yes.
Now, this office, so man becomes an apostle. Is it as what we study maybe in the university as a course to acquire? Or is it as what he gives to himself, saying I'm an apostle? Or is it as what maybe the church will give to him? He said, we sent you, you have the work of an apostle or the work of an evangelist to do in this ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So which one is it?
It's a good question. So, a majority of the men right now who use the term apostle are actually trying to be like Paul or James or Peter. And it's completely false and completely fake and completely phony. It's an office of their own pride. They don't have the gifts of Paul or of Peter. The coronavirus is big now. I don't hear a single prophet or apostle saying, I'm going to go to China and I'm going to declare the end of this virus. And I'm going to decree it shall not strike on anybody else. And I'm going to put the coronavirus out of business. These men are fakes. That's just the bottom line. But the small a apostle, it is a missionary. So when a person is a missionary from a church or from a actual group of churches, or when I left from California, it was three different churches that supported me, either by the laying on of hands or by the promise of financial support, that yes, we recognize this gift, but the gift is from God, and you cannot get a gift in school. It's a person, he can be called by God in school, right? He can be born again in the seminary and called by God. But you don't get called by God, it's because you get an A in Greek and in church history. And you know the gospel. There are many men who know the gospel who have not been called by God to pastor. And that's why they cannot do it with joy. It becomes a big burden. It's not from God. It's from themselves. It's from their church. It's from their wife. It's from the seminary. These people have said, oh yeah, pastor, but it's not God. He has to do the call. And what the church does is it can recognize it. It agrees right, is the school can help train men for the ministry. But the church, even what me and you are doing, is even better, because the majority of these schools is they waste so much time on stuff that is of no value instead of opening up the scriptures and preaching Christ. And to learn Greek is almost of no value. It's enough apps online that I can analyze any text of scripture and not speak a word of Greek or Hebrew. It's a waste. If that's what a man wants to do, fine. But you don't need that to preach.
So it is now, because I often hear some of these people, like this title of an apostle, that they read as the course of an apostle in the school. They graduate as an apostle.
It's impossible. That's just tomfoolery.
And some of them just make themselves.
That's the Nigerian way.
Apostle. Just wake up overnight, listen, and say, I am an apostle. Hmm.
It's the south of Nigeria and the east. It is filled with apostles. I'm thinking about a man that's in a choir room. He has a church of maybe 20 people, and he preaches on a dirt floor, and he has a big high chair, huge chair, and he calls himself apostle and decrees all the blessings. And this man is basically preaching in a large shack on a dirt floor, and he actually stole money from me. This is a self-appointed apostle. His only power is to hold people in a line. There is not anything offended. But when you see the word apostle, I don't know of a single person who preaches Christ who calls himself an apostle. They would normally say, I'm a missionary. And the reason that the church has taken that title of missionary is to make a clear distinction. I'm not trying to be like Paul. But if a person was preaching Christ and he said, I'm an apostle, is he means I've been sent by the church to do a particular task. Mm-hmm. But the calling is from God. So he tells us, I'm at the end of verse number 3, instructs certain men not to teach a different doctrine. There's only one doctrine. There's only one gospel. I'm not to preach Arminianism. I'm not to preach, free willism. I'm to preach Calvinism, which is just another way of saying I preach salvation by grace. I preach the scriptures. I preach Christ. I preach justification by faith. And I preach justification by works. That's what Brother James did. He said Abraham believed God and it was credited for righteousness. And he offered up his son Isaac, which proved his faith was real. Huh? That's the gospel. So there's only one gospel, and we must preach it, and we must not compromise it. And it's a big thing in our day, is that men love to compromise. Men like us, that know the truth, will actually worship the men who don't preach the truth, don't know the truth, and then call it it's okay. It's not okay. And this standing on the gospel, it takes courage. It takes faith. It takes mercy. It takes the special grace of God. Because Satan is always trying to get us to compromise. And I have a message that I preach. No compromise.
That's the first message that I can
Yes. And I preached it in a Pentecostal church. And it was received extremely well by the pastor, who really humbled himself. We just have to die for the gospel. We have to stand for it. We have to die for it. And as you do that, is your growth is evident. You know, people can hear it. People can see it. If a man is completely sold out unto the gospel, and he won't compromise it, and he won't budge it, and he won't hide it, and he'll preach it anywhere, no matter who it offends, it's a man of extreme character, extreme courage, and that you will find that other people will actually tremble at you. So, if we maintain that, which is from God, it isn't pride. That's where I'm going to go, man. I'm going to argue and I'm going to prove I'm right. I'm going to prove that you're wrong. No. It's I'm ministering in the power of God's Spirit, preaching the Word of Christ, holding back nothing. That power, it makes a man out of us, and it makes men tremble at us. It makes men able to see that man is sent by God. And so even when people don't like it, even when they disagree, they know that you have told the truth. And so that's what me and you want them to be clothed with. And to be, just like Paul was, extremely gentle, extremely meek, extremely kind, extremely loving, extremely patient, but extremely unbudging in the gospel. Almost like a child. You take a child that has to do this, and you hug him, you kiss him, and you love him, and you show him this is what you must do. But he must do it. And the hugging is the love of Christ. But to tell him, oh, you don't have to do it, I'm just going to hug you, that's an abomination. That's the way that homosexuality is now accepted in so many churches. Is they want to hug the people and then hold back the truth. Oh, you got to hug the people as you preach the truth and hold to the truth. And that's what was wrong with Eli, is he knew his sons were wrong and he reproved them, but he did not stop them. That's what a pastor must do. Must take a stand that's so strong that if a person is in fornication and he won't repent, you put him out of the church. If he doesn't work, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, as a brother, you put him out of the church. And he becomes ashamed of himself. So that is being strong in the gospel. That's taking a stand. And that's why it requires courage and mercy. Verse number 4 says, and they're also not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. So here you're from Eket. Also, no, you're from
Oran.
It's from Oran. And they're your own people. And you're surrounded by the It's the Igbos there, and over here, it's the Yoruba, and then up north is the Hausa. It's okay to have your culture. I am very proud of being a black man. But in Christ, there is no black, there is no white, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. Or we're going to end up in a war over who's better, over whose ancestor harmed who, over you make me speak this language and you conquered me and you raped our women. In Christ, I'm forgiven of all my sin and I'm a new creation. And so is my brother. And so our identity is in Christ. It's in the gospel. And when people start to preach their bloodline, their ethnicity, their race, their culture, it's garbage. It's not the gospel. And it will never be peace, because I'm not going to worship your culture. And I don't expect you to worship mine. Those promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. And so he's saying that the purpose of the gospel and of the word of God is to preach the gospel that it might produce faith. And he says this in verse number 5 is an important verse. The goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And here's my question. Are those things the same? Are they different? Or are they the same and the different?
Which love?
Verse number 5.
Yeah.
It is love that comes from three different things.
Yeah.
A pure heart.
Love that is from a pure heart.
And a good conscience.
A good conscience. And a sincere faith.
Mm-hmm.
So what are they at? What are they at the same?
Same?
Yeah.
Or are they different? Or are they the same and different?
They are the same.
And the same, but they're also different. And because he uses different words. So a pure heart is a heart that's been purified by faith. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit. But a clean conscience is the same thing. And the blood of Christ has been sprinkled upon my conscience. I know I'm forgiven of my sin. But the heart is the purity. The mind is the cleansing, is the peace, is the at ease. It's the heart is producing some actual love. That the love is coming from the fact that I'm appeased of my sin in the sight of God. I'm forgiven. I've obtained mercy. And then it's all a part of sincere faith. If there is no sincere faith, there's no pure heart. And there is no clean conscience. So he's describing faith with these other words. And he's describing a pure heart with these other words. And all three of those heap up into love. And so the purpose of the gospel, of our preaching, of our opening up our Bible, is to get to Jesus Christ so that we can have faith and we can have love. Verse number 6. Some have deviated from these and turned aside to vain jangling or fruitless discussion, to take the Bible and use it for anything else than to preach the gospel is just empty talk. It's just pain tangled. It's like being in a war and you use your sword to actually plow with. As the enemy comes and he takes your wife, he burns down your village, and you're in the field, you know, playing with your sword in the dirt. It's to misuse it. If you have it, you have to go fight. This Bible is to preach the gospel. And so every time we preach it, it's the gospel. Every time we open it, it's the gospel. It isn't only what's wrong with other people. It's the positive gospel. If all I'm doing is saying as to what's wrong with Pentecostalism or Catholicism or as to what's wrong with even dead Calvinism, if that's all I'm doing, is I haven't done what God's told me to do. And here's what other people do. Verse number 7. They want to be teachers of the law. The immorality police. Although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. That they don't even know what the law says because it condemns them. If I don't preach Christ, there is no blessing from God. I'm cursed. I don't have a mediator. I'm trying to relate with God based upon my good works. And the purpose of the law is to expose my sin. And then to bring in Christ, my mediator. But we know, verse 8, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And here is a lawful use of the law. Is we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person. He's talking about preaching that doesn't have Christ in it. As a mediator, as an atonement, as a forgiver of sin, and as a giver of grace. That law, the Ten Commandments, is not meant for a righteous person. If you're not going to preach Christ, the only thing those Ten Commandments can do is to point out our sin. And as soon as you bring in Christ, you're now preaching the gospel. You're no longer preaching law. You understand the difference? So the Ten Commandments, law, right? It was given by Moses, Mount Sinai. If you preach Christ in the Sabbath, that I, by faith in Christ, I have ceased from all my works. That I no longer steal, but by the grace of God, I work so that I can give. That's what Paul does. He's constantly preaching Christ in that law. That's the gospel. But if you don't preach Christ, and all you say is, don't steal, the only purpose of that law is to show that you are a thief. That you don't give God the glory that you ought to give. So what men do is they try to hide Christ and preach law and call it Christianity. It's just vain jangling. It's empty talk. It has no power. It doesn't produce faith. It does not produce love. It destroys men's souls. It's the law is not meant for a righteous person. It's not as to what I live by, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, and for the unholy and irreverent, and for those who kill their fathers and mothers, and for murderers, for sexually immoral and homosexuals, for man-stealers or kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. And here is the sound doctrine that me and you are to teach, which is based on the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. anything that's not the gospel of the glory of God is the law, and it's meant to condemn a sinner. It's meant to tell him that you're under the curse of God's wrath, and he will punish you. There's no forgiveness if there's no Christ in the gospel. It's not by trying hard. I was at a particular church, and we had a really good meeting, I thought. And I was in the Sunday school class, and it reminded me of the black churches back home when I was growing up. It was moral, and it had the Sunday school book, and it was a particular subject that was overcoming temptation. And so they used Christ as an illustration of when he was tempted in the wilderness. And so what they basically did with, if you don't mind, is they told us that you need to do what he did. Well, if I could do that, then I wouldn't need him to come in to take away my sin. He could pray unto God without a mediator. I cannot. Understand the difference? But when you tell me that all you need to do is pray, no, you need to pray in the name of Christ, in the mediation of Christ, through the shed blood of Christ, where all you're praying to overcome sin is just empty talk. I have to understand that he put away my sin. He earned my blessing. And as part of his free grace, he'll give me this. I need the gospel. Not just an example. I need a mediator. I don't just need some rules. I need a savior. And when you take away the blood of Christ and you only preach him as an example, the people have no strength from God. There isn't a place for their faith to rest, because ultimately they're still trusting in themselves. That because I'm trying hard, or because I'm really sorry over my sin, I'll be heard by God and I can act like Jesus. No, it's because Christ is crucified, and I'm forgiven of my sin. And yet,
so that means he's wrong when we try to say we want to follow, or like saying, okay, Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he came from the wilderness, the devil came and he overcame. Now that means our trying to say or doing what he did. Because like normally you hear most preachers say, for you to be empowered or have spiritual empowerment, you have to fast very well and pray very well, just like Christ did. And I will tell you that Christ says we ought to pray and not faint. And I will tell you that Christ says this type cannot go except through fasting and prayer. So with this now, how do we look at it, just as you have said? Because you have explained here that if we try to say we want to do what Christ was doing, neither for we to be able to maybe overcome the temptation of the devil, that means there was no need for Christ coming. That means we I don't know how to put it now. Now, my question goes like this.
I understand.
If we do these things,
mm-hmm.
now we are doing it in the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But to some understanding, believe that without these things,
mm-hmm.
social things, I can't overcome, I can't have the power to overcome the enemy and to overcome temptation. Is that right?
It is right to pray in the name of Christ,
yes.
who took away my sin and makes me righteous with God, and to know that I'm no more righteous if I pray 100,000 days. The moment I first trusted Christ as a drunk sinner, as a fornicator, as a prostitute, as a mass murderer, as a cannibal, that moment I first trusted Him, I will never be any more righteous than if I prayed for 1,000 years. That's how you pray, in the name of Christ. What you see the other people doing is that all these prayer days and all these other fastings are adding to their level of righteousness in order to get this blessing. That's works religion. That's a curse. That's satanic. That's a delusion. He is actually tricking these people into prayer, and the Almighty God is angry with them. He abhors the offering of the wicked. They're offering themselves and saying, look what I'm doing. Give me your blessing. And he'll curse me. It's the purpose of the law is to show you're too filthy to approach God.
Now, they are doing that. And they are saying, Jesus, I want to be like you.
Mm-hmm.
Give me the power
mm-hmm.
to overcome
mm-hmm.
as you overcame.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right or wrong?
If we reject His sacrifice and the immediate righteousness of faith, and we attempt any other righteousness, it's a curse.
Now they are attempting this fasting and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
As a symbol of this is how I can get to obtain power
mm-hmm.
from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Do we receive power from strength, from Christ in such acts?
It's only the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith says, Lord, if I were to fast for 1,000 years, I would never be any more righteous than when I first trusted in your Son. And I'm approaching you only through the merit of Christ, that you give me by your free grace what I need to overcome my sin. That's accepted. But if my prayer is, Lord, I love you, I'm fasting, I haven't eaten, I'm denying myself, and I want to be like Jesus, make me like Jesus, here's what I'm fasting, oh Lord, he's angry with the wicked every day.
All right.
So everything that's in sound doctrine, verse 11, is all the gospel of God's glory. If a man is preaching sound doctrine, he's preaching with the gospel. So every sermon, everywhere you go, every person you talk to, as you know them, are they preaching Christ's gospel? That's the Spirit of God. That's an understanding of Scripture. That's a holy man. All the rest of these tricks mean nothing.
There was one Friday before last when we went out, and there was this man
an average young man who has been going to church and knows the Bible. So when we came to him and we were preaching, and when he heard us, he never wanted to listen, but when he heard us, he paused and was giving more attention. And we kept on talking. He keeps asking diverse of trickish questions. And by the way we were answering these questions, and he paused and he asked us, which church is this? Never heard any church around here preaching this kind of message. And he told him that this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about denomination. It's all about the gospel.
Absolutely.
Everything we believe is what we see here.
That's fine.
Everything we say is what we see here. So, you know, because when we go out, we will pick like three of those groups.
Okay.
Because we don't have tracks.
Yeah.
Pick like three. We will see responsible people that are ready to read. We give one. So we gave him one and he was encouraged and said, we like meeting with us.
That's great, wonderful.
So because is the good news, the gospel, it's a different.
It is.
It stands by itself.
That's right.
It doesn't compromise. If it's not it, it's not it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a unique message.
Yes.
It's rare, and it's the glory of God. It's the gospel of God's glory. And so Paul said, it has been entrusted to me. And so I want to ask you a question before we move on, just for a few more verses. Has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ been entrusted unto you? Has it been entrusted unto you?
Yes.
I if a person takes their son and says, I have to go to my home village for 1 week.
Okay.
This is my son, but I want you to care for him. Is he going to come back and the boy be cared for? Or did you leave him out in the street? You know, if he comes back and asks you about the sin, you say, oh yeah. I think I saw him
a couple of minutes
a couple of days ago. I think I saw him somewhere. No. So with this gospel,
and it has been entrusted into our hands until the day we die. And if we are still alive, he comes to the midst of it.
Absolutely. It is our everything. It's our responsibility. It's our ministry. It's our glory. It's our joy. It's our hope. It's our message. It's our gift unto this world. It's to bring and preach the gospel.
It's our life.
It's our life. That's exactly right. And so let's stop here for today. It is noon, and then the next time we'll pick it up.
Okay.
Would you close us on a prayer, please?
Father, thank you for teaching us your word through the power of your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you help us every day to be able to be bold.
Amen.
To stand firm in the truth. Help us, O God, to make others hear this truth. And as you have spoken unto our hearts, also use us to reach out to other people and let this word of God, that which has been done in our life, let it also be done in your own life. As it places you really where we go, whatever we do in life, Father, may we never deviate from the truth. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Very good.